For the service that we are granted wisdom and insight in the knowledge of your Son.
Let no flesh be glorified in the communication and reception, and only Christ be seen in his glory, might, and majesty. What he desires for every one of us in his church. Let us be high. Behold him, your Son, Jesus, as he sees us in him. Amen. Matthew 16. I want to look at what do I need? In the first service, that's the title. What do I need? Who do I need? Sorry, not what do I need. You know, many of the time, people get saved, they receive Christ. Then the question is, who do they need? And some will say, you need the Holy Spirit. And that's unfortunate. I need the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, as many as are led from the flesh by the Spirit into the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That's what that text means. Verse 15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. Hereby we cry, have a father. And then, I mean, the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes. John 14:16, I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. You know him, for he who is with you and shall be in you. John 14:16 and 17. So, if you are born again, you are born of the Spirit. John 3:3, John 3:5, you are born of the Spirit. So that's not what you need. That's not who you need. You don't need God. I need God. You don't need God. Hebrews 13:5, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't need God. You have God. Praise God. He is your Father. That's not what you need. But there are people that you need. And what I want to share with you is just a very basic truth about spiritual growth and development. And when you find a Christian anywhere, when I get to talk to people sometimes on the social media, the very first question I ask them is, where do you fellowship? Because it's very important in your development as a believer. So let's quickly look at Matthew 16. I'm going to read verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, pay attention, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, he uses the word ecclesia. Ecclesia means to call out, to come together. I will call out, obviously, from what Jesus said there, was referring to his resurrection. I will build my church. That is, I'll call out people from the dead to life. That's what he means. Because he's talking about his resurrection, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And everything he said there has happened. All right? The gates of hell did not prevail because that was his resurrection. Shall not prevail against it. The it there is his resurrection. And that happened the moment he rose from the dead. Alright, that was his church. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. Paul is praying. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the glory, or riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He had put all things under his feet, giving hell all things to the church, his body, the fullness of him that filled all in all, verse 23. In other words, as he rose from the dead, the victory was his church. He rose with his church. That's why chapter 2 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. He is quickened together, who walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our comfort in time past in the flesh, who is out of the man of the flesh, and by nature children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4 says, Lord God, who is rich in mercy, with great love which we have loved us, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And verse 6 says, he has made us to sit together. So he has raised us up together, and then he made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So in other words, when Jesus said, I'll build my church, he's referring to his resurrection. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's identification. Are you there? So, are you there? So Jesus said, I'll build my church. In other words, the church will be those who were raised from the dead. I'll build my church. Not that I'll keep building my church. It means I will establish my church. In other words, the church is established upon the resurrection of Jesus. The church is established upon the resurrection of Jesus. So everyone who believed in the gospel as a promissory note, the Old Testament saints, they waited for this time. Okay, they waited. Hebrews 11:40 said, they without us were not made perfect. So they waited. Okay, they waited for this time. And as they waited, as Jesus rose from the dead, they received what we can call the seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:14. That's why Hebrews 12, I'm just going to do a summary for you. Hebrews 12:23 says, the spirits of the just man made perfect. In other words, what Jesus perfected when he rose from the dead was not an imaginary heaven. What he perfected was the hearts of men. So when he said, I rose up, he rose up and went into heaven, he's not talking about the atmosphere, he's actually talking about the hearts of men. Because in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews starts by telling us that Moses had a house that he built, but he now spoke about things that were to come, Hebrews 3:4-5. Then he says, whose house we are, verse 6. So when Jesus goes into the temple, what we call the holiest of all, he's referring to the hearts of men. So the blood was not shed in an imaginary place. The blood was shed in the hearts of men. That's what the blood was meant for. The blood didn't wash a seat. It didn't wash a plate. It didn't wash a throne. The blood was to wash men. Praise God. So the sacrifice of Jesus was for men. Praise the Lord. So he said, I'll build my church. He's referring to the resurrection and the gates of hell shall prevail. But look at Hebrews 12:22. Now you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly. Look at that. The general assembly, referring to the Old Testament and us today. The general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, to the spirits of the just man perfected at last or made perfect. Because Hebrews 2:10 says he died, he tasted death for every man. He, by the grace of God, Hebrews 2:9, tasted death for every man, that he might bring many sons, verse 10, to glory. So, in that, it become a general assembly of sons. Verse 11, he that sanctified, Hebrews 2, and those that are sanctified are all of one, or say they have one father. For this cause, is not ashamed to call them brethren. For it is written, I will declare your name in the church. For I and the children the Lord has given me. So he's saying basically that in his death, he brings many sons to glory. When he was in the incarnation, he was called the Holy Begotten Son. When he rose from the dead, he became the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29, the firstborn from the dead. That's what he became. So everyone became born in him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, quickly, that's salvation for you. But then look at what he says, the general assembly, the church. In other words, in salvation, there's a coming together. There's a coming together. Salvation is personal, it's also collective. You are saved as a person, but you are saved into an assembly. You are not saved individually. Yes, you receive salvation as an individual, but you are saved into the church. Are you out there? As you identified with Christ, you identified with the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, we're baptized by his spirit, by one spirit. Are you baptized into one body? So I say one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, there's one faith, one Lord. And this is one body. Part of what is crucial to the faith is not the one spirit and one father alone, but also one body. In other words, one family. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family. Someone say whole family. Say whole family. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we're born into a family. were born into a family. In John 2:19, when he told them that destroy this temple after 3 days, I'll raise it again. The kind of people thought he was talking about Solomon's temple. But when he rose from the dead, his disciples now remembered the hope he spoke about his body, which is the church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, in other words, in salvation, you don't just come to Christ, allow my language, you also come into the church. You are born into a family. The same way in the natural, people are not found on the streets. You say, oh, that's a human being. They are born into families. The body of Christ is the same way. We're born into a family. The moment you say, God is my father, you have identified other people as your brethren. So you are born into a family. So it's not personal as something. It's a personal thing. No, it's not personal like that. It's actually you in the church. And the church is so vital to Jesus. Remember, I showed you when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts 9 from verse 4 to verse 7, when he had that encounter, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then, you know, he said, I kick it against the prick. He said, Lord, who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. In other words, Jesus and his church are one and the same. So you were born into the family of God. You're born into the church. You are not born again to abide alone. You're born again to be with others. And if you observe, write this down, the entire epistles is to teach believers how to socialize spiritually. You must learn how to relate with other believers. You cannot walk the Christian faith alone. It's impossible. And so when someone receives the gospel, and you know anyone who does, the most important thing you can help him or her to achieve immediately is find a body of believers. Don't tell the person, just go and pray, go and study the Bible, the Holy Spirit will guide you. You have started the road to perdition. It should be found in a local church. Watch this. You will discover that a whole lot of times Jesus separated his own disciples. He had a company of people that related with him much more than how everybody did. Look at Luke 8. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Who do I need? That's the text today. Who do I need? Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. It came to pass afterward that he went through every city, verse 1, and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. The 12 were what? With him. Praise God. You can never find Jesus alone. Verse 2. I meant that really. A certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. That's quite much. Verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Joseph, Aaron's steward, and Susan, and many others, which ministered to him of their substance. So he had these people that he was with. Now look at something that happened. What's unique about them? He preached to everybody and he used a parable. And then he related with this once and told them in verse 10. Let's take verse 10 together. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, unto others in parables. Notice that. It says, unto you. In other words, there was seeming professional treatment, not necessarily. But there was this set of people that he spoke with. They were with him. There was always a we in the four gospels. An us. And the apostles did talk about it. And they talked about it very well. Look at Acts 10. There was a we. And there was an us. Acts 10. Are you there? I'll wait for you. Acts 10. Now this is Peter relating the story of Jesus' resurrection. Then he says in verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Let's take 41 together. Not to all, come on, let's go again. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. 42 together, let's go. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. There was a we and a us. Those who were chosen of God, you can call that his assembly. There was a we and us, people that were with him. And that's unique too, you know, about how Jesus related. The thing about it was that they were in the house somewhere. They related together. They had fellowship together. He spoke with them more personally. There are things he said to them. There are things he related to them directly. They were the people he met on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:25-27. The same people he met. Luke 24, from verse 39, 40 to 46, 47, 48, 49. He met them. They were an assembly you will find him in. People that he related with. He died for the whole world, no doubt. Loved the whole world. But then, there was a company that you will always find him. And it says the same thing today. The church will be called out, people. Called out from sin, called out from death, called out from the doldrums of condemnation, and they are found in Christ. The same thing. So in Luke 24, notice something he tells them. Pay very good attention here. Luke's Gospel 24, he's about to ascend. He's risen from the dead already. He gives them instructions as to what to do. I told you in the first service that Luke was the one that captured what Jesus did with his disciples after he rose from the dead more than any other writer. He was the one who dealt very well with the facts of what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Luke was much more poignant. He gave us more details that Jesus actually had to reprove his disciples for not believing in his resurrection. It took time to explain to them. And that's where they got saved, by the time they saw the gospel and then they believed. Now notice something. After telling them about the gospel, in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Let's read 49 together. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Notice that. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Before now, had they believed the gospel? Before now, had they believed the gospel? Before this instruction? Verse 45, yes they had. So they had believed. They had understood the gospel. Same thing. So now he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now what is the promise of the Father? Acts 1, 4 and 5. Acts 1, 8. Come on, what is it? We can call the promise of the Father utterance. Okay. We've done that study before. Okay. So he says, but. He says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Pay attention. It says tarry in the city of Jerusalem. The word to tarry means actually to stay in a place. Well, actually, it carries a stronger word like sit down somewhere. Let's see reference points. Luke 4:20. It means to be set down. I'll just go right for you. Luke 4:20 is the word katizo, K-A-T-I-K-T-H-I-Z-O. Luke 4:20. He closed the book and sat down. That's the word, to sit down. So I say sit down. Very good. Luke 5:3. He sat down. Luke 5:3. Luke 14:28. So Luke's going to help us a lot. Luke 14:28. Sit down first. Luke 14:28. Luke 14:31. The same thing. Sit down. First, sit down. Luke 16:6. Sit down. Same thing. So Luke uses the word tarry to mean to sit down, to actually be in a place. to be somewhere. Sit down. Again, Acts 2:3. Carrying out the instruction literally. Are you in church? Acts 2:3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Sat upon. To settle down upon. Acts 2:30, talking about Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of God. Acts 12:21. He sat upon his throne. Herod. Acts 16:13. Acts 16:13. I'm sorry. Acts 16:13. We sat down. Acts 25:6. Acts 25:17. Acts 25:6. Acts 25:17. And Acts 18:11. So, when it says tarry in the city of Jerusalem, it means be in a place. So it's not the fact that they should just be in the city, but they should be together. That's interesting. He just preached to them there. He just explained the scriptures to them. He says, you know what? Sit down in one place. You know, that comes in before going to all the world. You know, we said Luke has more information than the others. He came before going into all the world before and preached the gospel. He said, sit down. Then he says, until, and I checked the word until, it didn't mean sit down, then after this, jump out. The word until, in the original language, is like as much as you are, or while you, that is, stay in Jerusalem while you are endued with power from on high. It isn't when you're not endued, you get out. That's not what he meant. In other words, he gives them an instruction to come together. Stay in Jerusalem while you're endued with power. In other words, that means that whatever happened in Acts 2:1-4, this for another day, was determined by them. Acts 2:1-4, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but let's leave that. So these people were to stay in a place. And, you know, it means to come together. So, Jesus gives a clear instruction to his own people. Don't forget, he met them at different times. Then he says, you all must what? Come together. So the same way we have a coming together at salvation because you came together with the church, there's also a gathering together that is required of believers. And so, Jesus is leaving the earth. And a very critical instruction he gives is gather. Sit down in one place. Come together. You come together. Critical instruction. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, means come together, sit down in the city of Jerusalem. Now, he didn't mean sit down and then, what's going on? Jesus said, we should sit down and do what? We're adding nothing. That's what he meant. He's talking about the importance of Christian fellowship, people coming together. And let's see what they did. Acts 1. What did they do to this? These were his witnesses, whom he told, until you be endued, well, when you endue with power, Acts 1, Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after with the Holy Ghost is come on you, Acts 1:8. But notice what they were doing. Acts 1:14. Don't forget, we're saying, what do I need? Jesus, in other words, is telling his own disciples, his own witnesses who saw him in Ephesus' account, he says, you need one another. Acts 1:14. Let's. Why did he say Jerusalem? Let's take it together. Let's look at verse 12. Let's take from verse 12 together. Let's go. Then returned they, Acts 1:12. Let's start. Are you there? Let's go. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That's a long journey. And when they were, let's go, take it together, let's go. And when they were come in, they went up into one upper room. There abode Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Wells, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. Notice this. Were they carrying out this instruction? Come on. Were they carrying out this instruction? Come on, ask me. Were they carrying out this instruction? How did they carry out this instruction? They were what? So, no one was led by the Spirit. So, I'm led to go to Capernaum. What the Spirit is telling me. They were together. Look at verse 14. Let's go. This all, everybody, let's take it together, come on. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and with his brethren. That is together with the women. So, there were more than the 12 or the 11. Let's take it together, verse 12. And in those days, let's go. Those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about what? 120. 120. So, 120 people. What were they doing? Praying. Right? Every day. What else were they doing? They were sharing fellowship. Because by standing up and sharing the scriptures, it means that they were also learning the word. So they were praying and teaching, but notice they were in one place. So an assembly is required. The moment a man is born again, he accepts the gospel, he believes the gospel, an assembly is required. And so after that, they picked Matthias, and there were 11 apostles, they became 12. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Let's take it together, chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go. And when, come on, let's go, come on. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled where? If it were all the house where they were seated. So they had a place. Everyone was there. You know, people they say, I'm just enjoying the Holy Spirit in my room. No. They came together in one place. And don't forget, what we refer to as the upper room, don't forget I've explained that to you, is where they stayed. But they met at Solomon's porch. So people came, you know, and then they had regular meetings on a daily basis. Regular meetings. So when Jesus said you tarry in the city of Jerusalem, he meant that ensure you come together in the city of Jerusalem. And they were doing that regularly. We can see every day. So, a believer being among other believers is not an option. Well, one of the many options. No. It's a requirement. It's not an option. It's not like, okay, out of the many things, okay, you can choose. No! You need to get help from other believers. It's not an option. Like, okay, you can choose from all of the above. Online, offline, Facebook, come together. No. He must come together. Acts 2. Don't forget, there were 3,000 people that believed the gospel when Peter preached just after this. And 3,000 souls. Look at verse 42 together. Let's take verse 42. And they what? Acts 2:42. Are you there? And they what? Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 46. And they continued what? Daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They continued daily. There's always an assembly required. Always. Same thing Acts 4. When they threatened Peter and John, they went back to where? Acts 4, 23. They went back to their own company. Their own partners. The people they share things with. They went back to their own company. They had people. You know, they just threatened them. I thought Peter would just tell them, don't worry, I'll take it all on. Let me just go and pray about this. You know, I know whom I have believed. I am a mighty man of God. I was there with Jesus. And he just said, all right, thank you. He went back to where? His own company. And reported all that the chief priest had said. And the Bible says they all lifted up their voice in one accord. One company. So you can go on and see that an assembly was always required. When a man receives the gospel, the first thing you must do, you must help him do, is identify a body of believers to help him grow. It's not an option. It's actually a requirement. It's not like one of the many things I need to do. No. Who do I need? I need the church. I need believers. I need people around me. Spiritual growth is not the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean by that anyway. It's not as long as I have the Holy Spirit. You know, we charismatic stuff like that. No. Spiritual growth happens in the company of believers. Spiritual growth doesn't happen in your room. Spiritual growth is aided and helped by and with the company of believers. We need to be among believers, and regularly so. You cannot develop spiritually in isolation. You must find a place where you will be nurtured spiritually. Let me add this quickly and vitally too. Your company of believers will say a lot about your spiritual life. What kind of believers do you stay with? For example, since Community Church is a company of believers, you ask yourself, is this company of believers to help my spiritual development? You know, people go to churches for different reasons. I'm aware of that. Some go to churches for business contacts. Am I right? Want to lie? You don't know. Some go to look out for fine babes and fine guys. It's all over the place. Some go because, I don't know, my mind is not so white. But it's a wrong reason. You must go among believers to receive help to grow up spiritually. That's the reason. The company of believers is meant to help you grow spiritually. So as I receive salvation, who do I need? I need believers around me. You always need believers around you. So, if you lead a man to Christ, when you say that, meaning when you preach the gospel to someone, the first thing you must do to him or her is get him a local church. Or, if he's somewhere, you know, maybe it's not your church, you know, just get him or her a company of believers. That's important. Because that's not anybody's idea. That is God's idea. Get him a company of believers to fellowship with. In that company of believers, he begins to receive from them He does. He receives. Because spiritual growth is to be undertaken by men. I'll take it again. Spiritual growth is to be undertaken by men. Spiritual growth is to be undertaken by men. Spiritual growth is not my personal effort. No, it's to be undertaken by men. Let's do scriptures one more time. Look at Acts 11. This is Antioch. Let me add one more before I go to Acts 11. In Acts 9, after Paul, after Ananias, don't forget Ananias went to Saul, Acts 9:17, and he got him filled with the Holy Ghost. The next thing he did, verse 19. Let's take it together, verse 19. I wait for you, let's go. See the meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul 7 days with the disciples, which were where? So where did he go first? He went with the believers. That's what you do. Acts 11. Verse 12. I'll tap on the 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 24 now. And he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. 26 again, let's go. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So people were called disciples not because of salvation. They were called disciples because they were being taught. They were called disciples because they were learning. The word disciples is the Greek word mathetesis. It means someone who is a pupil. Someone who is a student. In other words, they were found among believers learning. Even if you got born again at age 90, the responsibility is still on you to find a company of believers for your spiritual development. You need people. Those are, I have my Bible, I have the Holy Spirit. If you read it very well, you'll go and meet people. You need people. You need to be among believers. And so, believers were found amongst believers. Acts 19. Paul. Yes, Paul now. He goes to Ephesus. And then he meets certain disciples who obviously were not Christians. And he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? In verse 2. And they said, we have not heard of much as said, will there be any Holy Ghost? Then he went ahead, you know, let's keep the other verses. Then he obviously preached unto them, and then they received the Holy Ghost in verse 6, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. 12 of them. Notice what he did to them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. And then in verse 8, he was disputing the possibilities of the kingdom of God in verse 8. And verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude. What did he do in verse 9? Huh? Come on. And separated the disciples. Who are disciples again? Students. Those who were learning. What did he do with them? And taught them daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Look at verse 10. For how long? 2 years. He taught them for 2 years. By the time you read the Acts 20 account, he said 3 years. So, they got born again, it's Paul, and he doesn't tell them, you know, just go and have a great time, I'll be sending my letters to you. No. He brought them together. And he taught them for 3 years. You will always need believers. He taught them for 3 years. So, by the time you go to Acts 20, look at Acts 20. I'm going to read verse 18. He called the same people together and he says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, that after a manner I've been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in the way of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and I taught you, or I showed you, and taught you how. How? Publicly. And then from house to house. For how long did he do this? For 3 years. He taught them for 3 years. That's what he did. So people will need people. You will always need to come among believers. What is available among believers? First and foremost, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord there. That's the first thing. What is available among believers? Believers. Hallelujah. Where you are among believers, what do you have? You have believers. Okay? What else available among believers? Accountability. Because we believe together. We have faith together. So we are accountable to one another. We know whom we have believed. We know what we have believed. So we are accountable one to another. What is available? We now have leadership. The leadership, who or which become responsible for our spiritual development. Leadership. Because you observe, as Jesus led the apostles, he led them, you know, about 120 people were with Jesus. Some say 400, but let's say 120. But you know, he chose 11 of them to lead the others. To teach them. He taught them to teach them one. And then to give them instruction. You authorize them. They were all believers. But he gave them leadership. By the time he got to Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Not in question and answers. A mutual Bible study or WhatsApp group. Hallelujah. Come on now. Or Facebook group. No. They had authorized persons who taught them from the very first day. You know, in Antioch, people were not doing question and answer session. Let's just share. You know, we're all believers. Let's just be sharing. No. Paul and Barnabas, and then the leadership taught them. So, we have Jesus in the assembly. We have fellow believers. Alright. Then we also have leadership, okay, from whom we receive the word of God. We receive instructions. We receive correction. And also we receive accountability. So when a man receives Christ, the next thing he must be taught is to receive the local church. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? He must receive the local church. A body of believers who will be responsible for his or her spiritual development. Nobody can grow successfully without a local church. Even in areas where there's serious persecution like China, they are very strong about the local church. Serious persecution where you mustn't be found gathering. You discover that where believers are most persecuted not to gather in China, in the world today, is where we have the largest churches. I'm just speaking from today's experience. Where, you know, believers are not even allowed to gather if they get you. If they see you gathering, they'll arrest you. And then they put you in jail for 3 years. If you're a foreigner, they'll deport you by Philip Air. You're out of there in 3 days or so. Yet, I have on record, hundreds of millions come together. How important that is. And you are in Lagos, Nigeria, or Nigeria, Lagos. And then you feel like you are doing Jesus a privilege. No, you are not. You are doing yourself a privilege. You need the company of believers. See, I need the company of believers. I'll always need it. So as you receive Christ, what's the next thing you must receive? The church. A company of believers. Don't forget, we have accountability because we believe alike. Amen. We're accountable one to another. Not just, you're not just accountable to leadership. Leadership is also accountable to you. Okay? So I need believers. See, I need believers. You need believers around you. And you also need to be around believers. Are you there? The local church is God's idea. It's God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, let's quickly run through that. Paul talks a whole lot about when you come together. So the local church is not somewhere you identify with and you have your sticker on the car. I am a saint. Alright, 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I beseech you, brethren, alright, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, verse 10, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, he says that about the church. He says, you must be in the same mind and judgment with the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, when you come together, in verse 4, when you are gathered together. He says this so often in this letter. Then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no, chapter 11. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place. One place. 1 Corinthians 11, 34. When you come not together unto condemnation, the rest I will set in order when I come. Verse 33. When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. 1 Corinthians 11, 33. So there was a consistent instructions for Christians to come together. We come together to hear the word. We come together to share fellowship. We come together to pray. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 23. If the whole church may come together in one place. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Howbeit, brethren, when you come together, we'll always have the need to come together. It says, come together. Come together. That means the local church, we're talking a body of believers, are people you come together with. You come together with them. In a place. Just like this place. Or any other place where there are churches. You come together. You need to receive the local church. You see, you mustn't be found just attending a service. I just want to hear the word. And some folks are like that. They come into the service. They have what they want in the service. They skip the prayer time. They skip the worship, singing. They just show up for the word and say, I am for the word. That's all. Word no more. They come inside. And then they come in. Then they sit down. Alright, sir. On point. Service over? No. You have not come together. You have come to watch. If you come together, you are accountable there. And then, they are also accountable to you. You need to know that you have to receive the local church. In other words, you have to be recognized in the local church. And you also have to know those who are recognized. 1 Thessalonians 5. I know in these days we have so much looseness of information and association that you can have a friend and you never see the person. You can have someone online and stuff like that and you will never see the person all the days of your life. And sometimes we assume that that can also replace the scriptures. No. That's not true. You need the physical fellowship of believers. And don't forget, because of the things required in there, you need to be physically present most of the time. You need to pray together. You need to receive the word. You need to be accountable. Praise God. You need to grow into leadership, for example. So many things are instructed that when we come together, that it has to happen when you physically fellowship with other believers. So let's open the way again now. 1 Thessalonians 5. You learn something? You learn something? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor in the body of Christ. Is that what it says? To know those who teach the word very well on Facebook. No. To know those who understand the gospel on Twitter. No. To know those who... No. Those who labor where? There must be an among you, a definite number of people. Let's follow. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Do you have people like that? Among you, that means you and others, who are over you, that is, they have authority over your spiritual life, and then who teach you. Well, I believe that God has raised many men for that purpose. Your faith is in vain. Who are over you? Who labor over you? And will teach you? It says, know them. Recognize them. That's the word in the Greek. How do you recognize them? The next verse. Esteem them very highly. What he's saying is not look for them. He's saying those who are already doing it, ensure that you esteem them highly for their walk's sake. Now, what is their walk? Verse 12. What is their walk? They labor among you by teaching you. They are over you in the Lord. Let's see one more or two more. Colossians 1. For see, you recognize believers in the local church. We are all believers. We gather together. Then we recognize those who are over us in the Lord. Colossians 1. Are you in church? Colossians 1. I'm going to read to you verse 27. Let's take it together, actually. Let's go. We're going to 27 to 29. Let's go. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. 28 together. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work, which worketh in me mightily. So he's saying to you that there are those who present you mature and perfect in Christ. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, Ephesians 4:11, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that is the word to equip, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come to the unity of the faith, and he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is not done on Instagram. It's not done on Twitter. It's not done on Periscope. Thank God for those access to ministry. But you must have a body of believers where you can be identified. You have those who are over you in the Lord. You don't say, well, anybody who is a man of God in the body of Christ is over me in the Lord. Are you serious? You know, people in Corinth were not accountable to the leadership of Ephesus. So it's not anybody who is a man of God in the body of Christ. No. You must have a body of believers. That you see their believers. You're accountable to them. They're accountable unto you. You share the lordship of Christ. Very vital. You must identify the importance of this. Who do I need? I need believers around me to fellowship, to be accountable to. I need believers to teach me and guide me. Hebrews 13, verse 17. You're in church. Hebrews 13, 17. Let's go on this one. Let's go. Hebrews 13, 17. Come on, let's go. Obey them. They have rule over you. That means there's a them. Come on. Right? Let's go again. Let's go again. Obey them. They have the rule over you. And submit yourselves for the watch for your souls. That they must give account. That they will do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. See that? Obey them. Look at verse 24, one more. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So there are people who have the rule over you. The word rule there in the Greek is control. You like that word? Like the word control? What's control? Control. Who have control over you. We'll tell you, we're meeting at 2 p.m. on Thursday. They'll say, you should not have come to that conclusion without my permission. How would you choose for us when to pray? Are we not in Christ Jesus together? Is he not our Lord all the same? No. You must have a body of believers where you are accountable to, where you receive spiritual development, where you see spiritual maturity. Amen? Praise God. Are you there? 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Come on, let's go. Verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort you. I'm an elder. The elders which are among you. That means the elders among the church. Then he says in 2, feed the flock. So they are elders over the church. So the body of believers is not just, I love a WhatsApp group. It's lovely, it's nice, but I like to ask the question. I've been asked many times to come and preach in such groups, and I tell them, what's this about? Who's the leadership? And they say, we're just friends. I'll stay out of that. We're just friends. A body of friends? No. Well, come on, Sal, can we do this? No. There must be a definite leadership. Who is in charge here? Because anything the Lord starts, He has people in charge of them. Who'll be responsible for lives? Who's going to be responsible for them? Nobody. We are all just led by the Spirit. It just was put in our hearts. I had a friend like that, that they started a ministry together, and they were friends. They loved the Lord, and I asked him a question. Who is in charge here? The Lord wants someone to be in charge. And we're just friends until the whole thing split up. Because some must be in charge. Some must be in charge of your spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is not in charge of your spiritual life. Don't deceive yourself. If there's a voice telling you the Holy Spirit is in charge, that voice is from somewhere else. It's a strange voice. You must have a company of believers where you stay, where you gather, who you pray together with. They pray for you. You pray with them. James 5:14. James says, if there is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. That means there is a church. He said, oh, is any sick among you? Put it on Facebook. Please pray for me. We should ask you, don't you have a church? Let him call for the elders of the church. There must be elders of the church. He didn't say, let him call all the members of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, it's a body of believers that come together and they receive spiritual development and also accountability. Woo! Do you need? You need believers to be accountable to. You need believers to provide leadership for you, to teach you. So I was asking me the other day, he said, I thought we know the Bible by study. I said, no. You know God's word by being taught. I said, just like school. You now go back home. All right? It now helps your study of the scriptures. God put men in the body of Christ, not because he didn't give you scriptures to read, but he doesn't just give to those men knowledge as you have. He also gives them the capacity to explain it, to communicate it very well in such a way that's clear to you. Also the capacity to guide you spiritually. And also in every believer is the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of the Son, that gives you the capacity to assemble with other believers in humility, in meekness. That's why in Acts 2, the rich, the poor, the great, the small, they came together. They had all things in common because the Spirit of God was in them. When a man has the Spirit of God, he doesn't act like a natural man. He doesn't act his age, his status, his wealth. He acts his faith. The local church is a place where you are accountable. I always say it like this. There are two things the local church achieves for you. Number one, it destroys pride. Pride is gone. We have a series we did in 2012, I think. Why I must be committed to a local church is a teaching you must listen to. Pride. Some are proud. You say, well, the local church destroys that. Local church also destroys selfishness. Because the local church, you receive instructions, you receive direction from others. Pride is broken. Then they destroy selfishness because now you are available for others. You have to come at times that may not be comfortable for you, but you know it's to serve others. You have to give. Sometimes, you know, something you'll have planned for something for your pleasure. But that's what the local church is. You're not just praying for yourself, you're also praying for others. That's the local church. It takes away pride and selfishness. By the way you are sitting, self. Some of you have loved to sit differently. Put your legs on two chairs and say, I just want to hear the wall. It takes that away. Eutychus was on the window and he fell down and died. And he rose from the dead. Not for salvation. So you know, the truth is that's the local church for you. Where you receive and where you serve. So the next time someone asks you, what do I do? I'm born again. Let's find a local church for you. A body of believers where you can receive the word. And when? And you can also give to others. It's not just a place you attend every Sunday to hear the word and escape through the back door. It's a place you are part of. You give there. You ensure that you give, you also receive. You teach, you receive instructions, and you are taught. You are trained. You care for others there. You make sure you care for others. It's a place you care for people. It's a place you are also cared for. So it's not a loose association, it's a definite association of believers. You need a local church. I'm saying this to you, not because you are not in one, but so that you can understand that this is not just important. It is necessary for your spiritual development to grow, to be accountable, and to be of a blessing to others. You need brethren, not just the Holy Spirit. And finally, you need to sit down. Tarry. And not jump. Pew, 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 pew. Sit down. And listen. You know very well, I close with this, that in this church, there's no truth of God's word that we don't teach. No. It's not possible to say, you are not coming to this community because you are not taught the word. It can never happen. You can see other things. Maybe the seat is too small. You can see other things that the place is far. You can see the AC doesn't blow into your brain. You can see all those things. But Jesus Christ being taught, not here. Consistently and emphatically. I tell our pastors, we must do all our best that when we stand before Jesus, we will be proud to tell him what we are doing. The guy was telling me the other day, he said, someone said something about you. I said, no. The moment you start defending people, your focus has left Jesus. Defend the gospel. Leave me alone. Stay with the gospel. So when I come to services, when I teach you,
Will I teach myself? Said, no, so teach, defend that one. Leave me. I'm not the message. I'm just the message. And that's the essence of the local church. We all glorify Jesus. We look at his lordship. We look at his fellowship. We receive from it. And then from that, it reflects in how we treat other people in fellowship. You need believers every day. You need people that you can call to care for spiritually, and those who can call you to care for your spiritual. You need people to pray for, and you need to also pray for others. You need people to give to you and to give to others. That is the essence of the local church. The local church is not just a teaching center. You come in and you leave by the back door. No. Local church is where you receive God's word and you are blessed. Praise the Lord. See, I need believers around me, and believers need me. Shout your neighbor a few minutes, what you learn, we close.